So, Father, it is that cross that we desire to see today. In the suffering of Christ, the enduring of hardships against himself, so that we might not lose heart and grow faint and drop out of the race that is set before us. Encourage us by the promises that are found in that cross, so that we might persevere to the end and be saved. For it is in his name that we ask this. Amen. So as you're being seated, join with me in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. I know that whenever I step into this pulpit, I am normally speaking to both non-believers as well as believers. And whenever I'm preparing my sermons, my messages, I always try to keep both groups in mind and think about how the message will relate to each of them. The text before us today is specifically about the relationship between sonship, being a child of God, discipline, suffering, endurance, and inheritance. So I would say to anyone who is already a Christian that this topic is of utmost importance to us. You have been called to a race, as we've already studied in the first two verses of chapter 12. And for most of us, it is not a sprint. It is going to be a marathon. And it requires endurance. And endurance requires discipline. Discipline of the kind that most of us naturally don't have. And when you don't have the necessary discipline to finish the race, God intervenes to give it to you. And the means that he ordinarily uses to bring discipline into your life is suffering of some kind. So if you were already a follower of Jesus, then God treats you as his child and purposes to create endurance in you through means of discipline. Discipline that almost always includes some sort of hardship. Okay? Now, if you aren't yet a believer in Jesus, if you aren't yet his follower, then this passage should be an eye-opener for you. There is nothing better in all of the world than to know that you are God's child. That when you pray, you're not just praying to the supreme God of the universe who has created everything out of nothing. You are actually praying to that God and you are calling him Father. And that when he looks at you, he sees you in his son Jesus so that he adopts you into his family and gives you all the rights and privileges that Christ himself has. You are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And believe me when I say to you, and every believer in this room would echo it, there is nothing more precious and more wonderful in all of the world than to know that God is your Father. But, truth in advertising, when that God becomes your Father, then he deals with you as a child. And according to the passage that's in front of us, that includes discipline. But it's not arbitrary discipline. It's not the kind of capricious discipline that parents sometimes give to their children when they fly off the handle and become angry or mad. It's always purposed. Purposed for our good. To conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. To make us something that we aren't. And to fit us for eternity with him. So there is this intimate relationship between sonship, discipline, endurance, suffering that connects itself together. Let's read about it, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 12, and we're going to read through verse 13. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, what is the relationship of suffering and chastening? There are those who have been called to endure hardship, even though it is not the direct result of sin. Let's make that clear at the outset. Not all suffering is retributive. Some suffering, some discipline, is enacted just as an ordinary means of God to bring us into Christ's likeness. Let me use an illustration. As I think most all of you know, Brad Weeks is a cross-country coach. So sometime in the summer, he gathers together all of his young charges, freshmen, sophomore, juniors, seniors, some of whom have never run cross-country, many of whom have already done it, and they show up, and Coach Weeks is getting ready for the fall track meets, cross-country meets. Now, these are kids who may have natural talent, may have a lot of desire. They're probably not really good runners. So he has to create discipline for them. He does that by telling them when they're going to show up for practice, how far they're going to run, what they're going to wear. He advises them about the kind of food that they put into their body, about how much sleep they are going to need. In other words, he begins to harness all of their energy and create for them the discipline necessary to compete and to compete well. Now, if he has a few of his participants who don't like to roll out in the morning and get to practice, who maybe aren't always in gear about doing everything that he needs, then the discipline that he brings to them becomes a chastening. Maybe he forces them to run stairs at the local football stadium. Maybe they have to stay after practice and run wind sprints. Whatever it happens to be, I don't know how you train cross-country people, but whatever it is, the discipline that isn't taking place in their life now becomes a form of chastening. Every parent here understands how that works. Your children are born, brought into this world, and they are not naturally obedient, respectful, responsible. You have to bring that kind of discipline into their life. You instruct them, you train them, you encourage them, you exhort them, sometimes you rebuke them. You bring all of the necessary elements to bear upon them to help them become self-disciplined. And when those other forms don't always work, then your external discipline becomes a form of chastening. The same is true with you and me. Not all hardships that you go through are because you are under the fatherly displeasure of the Lord. Some is. Some will, in fact, be chastening to get your attention and to keep you going. And that's what this passage is about. God chastens us, but it is always with a purpose. There are two purposes that we have in this passage. The first is this. God chastens us to demonstrate our sonship. One of the reasons that God disciplines us is to prove to us that we belong to him. To put it in the negative, If you go through life and you never receive chastening from your Heavenly Father, you have no reason to believe that you are His child. None whatsoever. Because whom the Lord loves, as He says here, He also chastens. Consider the role of suffering in the life of Jesus and be inspired by it. Verse 3, consider Him, He's not named here, but it's clear that He's talking about Jesus. Consider Him who endured from sinners, sinners like the Pharisees, sinners like the Romans, such hostility against Himself. Now, why would you consider the Lord and His sufferings? Well, the purpose clause is given to us at the end of verse 3, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You are to consider the role of suffering in the life of Jesus and be inspired about it. While that discipline that came to Christ in the form of suffering was not chastening, Jesus never disobeyed His Heavenly Father and therefore never needed to be rebuked or reproved in any way. Nevertheless, suffering played an integral role in His life to teach Him what it means to be an obedient son. And this is one of the most remarkable statements in all of the book of Hebrews, and we've explored it several times. But I want you to go back to chapter 2 and read it with me again. Hebrews chapter 2. In a context in which we are being told about the incarnation of Jesus, that the eternal God, second member of the Trinity, became one of us, He says in verse 10 of chapter 2 that it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. And when we address this question in chapter 2 as to how do you take the perfect Jesus and make Him perfect, we talked about the fact that what Jesus is doing in His mission is to become what He was not, one of us, and to experience life not as the eternal God, but rather as one of God's creatures. So He adds humanity to His resume. He becomes, in all senses, like one of us, except that He isn't born with a sinful nature. And then He begins what I have called a divine vocationary process, an apprenticeship. And what He's learning to do in His vocation is to become a high priest. And a really great high priest is somebody who doesn't just represent the people before God, but represents them in all of their failings and their frailties and their sufferings and their difficulties, who really understands what it means to be one of us. So in making Christ perfect, He's making Him the perfect high priest. And suffering then becomes the vehicle out of which He is disciplined in that role. Keep reading. Verse 11. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have all one origin. That's why He's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So He becomes our brother in this vocationary apprenticeship. By His suffering, He learns what it means to be one of us. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It's not angels that he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are also being tempted. So this is the remarkable, self-condescending, humiliating act of the second member of the Trinity that for a little while he becomes a little lower than the angels in order that he might taste what it is like for you and I to be humans. And you have to read the gospel accounts very far before you see the kind of hardships that he endured, the suffering that he went through, the insults that he suffered from those that were around him. And the author of Hebrews is saying, if you're struggling right now with endurance, if you need a second wind, if you need to finish the race and you think that you're about to quit, your knees have grown weak, your chest is heaving, you are having a hard time breathing, he says, start with your brother Jesus. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, with the result that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. His endurance of such great suffering should enable us, who suffer much less, to finish the race. Compare your suffering to his, and you will understand the relative ease of your trial. That's what he says in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The implication is, of course, you haven't suffered the way Jesus suffered. Whatever this divine plan that God has for you, in which he is going to create endurance for you to finish the race through this suffering that brings about discipline in your life, it will never be suffering of the magnitude that Jesus suffered. Never. Should you be called upon at some point to give your life as a martyr for the faith, you will not endure suffering the way Jesus did on the cross, in which his life is not only taken from him by humanity, but his soul is grieved grievously by the wrath that falls upon him by his heavenly Father. And when you compare the degree to which you are having to endure hardship in this world to his, it will encourage you. You will become strengthened, and you will endure. So consider the role of suffering in the life of Jesus and be inspired by it. Secondly, consider the role of suffering in your life and be encouraged. There are four things here I want you to understand about your suffering. First of all, it means that God is treating you as his child. He says in verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation? The word there can mean encouragement, and in this context, it is an encouragement. Have you forgotten the exhortation or the encouragement that addresses you as sons? Now he quotes from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. In other words, take it seriously. Don't be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. So the encouragement that this passage of Scripture gives to you is that discipline is a sign, not that God's angry with you, but that he loves you. Discipline is not a sign that God is your judge, but rather that he is your father. You've had the experience, haven't you, of being around an unwieldy child? I was in Cheddar's this week eating. And I was at one of these high-top tables in the bar, you know, because that was the seat I could get at the time, so I go in there. Well, there's this family. It looked like two parents who looked like they were barely 16 years of age, and a little girl who probably was two. And it was a miserable lunch. I mean miserable. Because this child would not stop screaming. And the parents would not stop her. And the grandparents would not stop her. And I sat for 45 minutes and listened to them plead and cajole and promise and do everything that they possibly could to try to get the girl to stop screaming. Except the one thing that they should have done. And you have no idea the temptation that was in my heart to walk over and say, can I give you some advice? Can I give you a little counsel? Because if you don't do something soon, your entire life is going to be wrecked by this kid. You will either control her or she's going to control you. But she's not my child. So I sat at my table and I seethed and I ate and I kept my mouth shut. She didn't belong to me. She wasn't mine. If you belong to God, He's not going to let you sit there and continue to scream and yell and rebel. He will stop you. And it's not because He is punishing you. It's because He is chastening you. And there is a difference between punishment and chastisement, at least the way I think of it. I think of punishment like what happens in a courtroom when a judge stands before a guilty criminal and hands down a sentence. The sentence may be time in jail. It might be the death penalty. That's punishment. If you belong to Jesus, you never stand before God and He is your judge. That judgment has already taken place at the cross and that punishment has already been meted out for you. Instead, you are in a home with a Father who is perfect in righteousness and who loves you enough to not allow you to continue the path that you're going on. And if you continue the path that you're going on and He never does anything, it's because you're like that girl. You don't belong to Him. You don't belong to Him. God is treating you as a child. Therefore, secondly, take seriously His discipline. Verses 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't regard it lightly. He disciplines the one He loves. He chastises every son whom He receives. Now, the people who were the original recipients of this letter, these first century Jews, who are now flirting with going back to an old way of life, to an old age, to an old covenant that has already been changed and repealed and replaced. These people are beginning to endure hardship. And one of the reasons why they're thinking about going back is because they're having a hard time making ends meet. If these are of the priestly class, the Levites, as I think that they may be, they lost their occupation. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes when they came to Christ. And that's a tough thing. According to chapter 10, they lost it gladly. For the sake of following Christ, they were happy to do that. They identified with people who were in prison, other people who were suffering. They were happy to do that. But now, the initial fervor of their original salvation has begun to wane. And they're tired of suffering. They're growing weary. They're beginning to neglect their salvation. They're neglecting even the meeting together of the people of God. They're not showing up to church much anymore. And He's writing to them and He's saying to them, look, God isn't allowing you to continue down that path. This should be a word of encouragement for you. The struggles and difficulties that you are now facing, you are facing because God loves you and He's disciplining you as a son. Don't treat that discipline lightly. Don't treat it lightly. By the way, if you're wondering, how do I know if the suffering I'm going through is just the normal run-of-the-mill suffering that God is bringing to me in order to recreate me in the image of Jesus, or it's an act of discipline? I don't know that I have an easy answer for that question. And I will tell you, and ultimately, it's not really that important because your response is going to be the same either way. Lord, what am I going to learn from this? What are you teaching me from this? I don't want to regard this suffering lightly. I want to understand how you're treating me as a son, and I want to wring out of these circumstances every ounce of meaning that you can possibly give me. I remember a few years ago when John Piper found out that he had prostate cancer. Not an easy thing for anybody to find out. He wrote an open letter to his congregation, and one of the things that he said is, I am determined to learn everything God is going to teach me through this circumstance. That's what he means here. Don't take it lightly. Take it seriously. Thirdly, compare your suffering to his. Determine to endure your trials as an expression of divine discipline. That's what he means in verse 7 when he says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. In other words, endure your trials as an expression of divine discipline. Look at them, not as some sort of haphazard events that just happen to come upon you, but rather as purposeful events that were brought to you from the hand of your Father. God is making you a cross-country runner, so that when you get to the finish line, you cross that finish line and receive the reward. That you don't drop out. You don't quit. You don't lose heart in the meantime. Fourth, submit to God's will. Verse 8, if you were left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If God doesn't discipline you, you don't belong to him. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and to live? So, think of yourself like one of these little Petri dish things with a Bunsen burner under it. It's called a crucible. And you're sitting inside the crucible, kind of swimming around in the water. Life's good. Everything's going smooth. And then all of a sudden, the flame of the Bunsen burner gets turned up a little bit. The water is becoming a little more uncomfortable. And then it gets turned up more, and it's starting to get very, very uncomfortable. You have, at that moment, an opportunity to think seriously about the role of suffering in your life. Stop and first of all, say to yourself, God is treating me as his son. This is an encouragement to me. It's something that should give me more endurance to realize that none of this is coming haphazardly or capriciously. It is coming from his hand, the hand of a father who loves me more than I could ever imagine. Secondly, I'm not going to treat it lightly. I am going to wring out of it every ounce of meaning. I am going to take seriously his discipline. Thirdly, I am going to endure this trial by his grace and his power. I am going to see it as an expression of divine discipline, and I will get through it. And then fourth, I will submit to it instead of resisting it. I will be subject to this Father, because if I respect my earthly parents for the discipline that they have brought to me, how much more should I be submissive to the discipline of my heavenly Father, who can only discipline me perfectly? I am going to submit to him. This is consciousness. This is intentionality. This is purposing in your trials to learn what it means to be a son of God, to gain endurance for your suffering, so that eventually you cross that finish line and all of that suffering is removed from you and you rejoice in the Father's presence that he always, all along the way, treated you as his child. So the first reason why God chastens is to demonstrate our sonship. The second reason is to produce great eternal and temporal benefits. The eternal benefits are mentioned in verse 10. For they, that is our parents, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Now, these are eternal benefits he's talking about. He says our earthly parents use temporary discipline to produce imperfect results, right? Your father, your mother, when they were raising you, disciplined you. It was imperfect discipline. Let's be honest. If you're a parent, you have disciplined your children imperfectly. At times, you've flown off the handle in a rage. You haven't always been consistent. You've said, do this or else, and they did it, and you didn't. Right? You have been imperfect, and yet in spite of that, you look back upon your parents, and you are grateful. You are respectful. You are thankful that they disciplined you enough and brought you to this point. Our Heavenly Father never is imperfect in His discipline. Ever. He uses perfect discipline not to produce imperfect results, but to produce eternal results. Namely, what he says in verse 14 is a share in his holiness. Now go over to verse 14. I'm sorry. That was in verse 11. Go over to verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Nobody is going to stand before the Lord without perfect holiness. You will not. You don't get it immediately. You get it progressively. It doesn't come upon you in one fell swoop. You can't pray and fast enough to get perfect holiness. It isn't going to happen. God has determined that you are at point A and you are going to get to point B. Point A, you look like Adam. This is how you start the Christian life. You look like Adam. Point B, the end of your Christian life, you look like Jesus. The path from point A to point B is not an escalator. It is a journey over mountains. And if you know anything about climbing mountains, you go up and then you go down. And then you go up and then you go down. And all the while, you are making progress. You are getting to higher and higher altitudes. But there are valleys in between the peaks. And they're hard. And they're difficult. And that's the purpose of God. But when you finally get to your destination, you wake up in the Father's presence. And your moral constitution has been completely, radically altered. So that you no longer look like Adam. You now look like Jesus. And if you don't, you're not getting into heaven. And this process, this long process, requires perseverance and endurance. And the Father is bringing that about through your suffering and His discipline. It's the way you get there. I wish it weren't. You know, I sometimes envy the thief on the cross. Because, I mean, his journey is like 2 hours long. And it's over, and immediately he's in paradise. But that's not the way it is for most of us. Secondly, not only does it produce eternal benefits, it produces benefits here and now. Look at verses 11 through 13. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. By the way, kids, it really doesn't hurt us as much as it hurts you. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. God chastens to produce benefits for us here and now. Benefits like joy. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The word joy is not there, but it is implied. It's implied by what he had said earlier in the chapter about Jesus. His experience on the cross was not pleasant. It was painful. But he endures that experience. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He looks past the pain of the present experience to the benefits and results that are awaiting him if he endures, and it is joy. And what he's saying to you is, discipline is painful now. It's hard. Suffering is not easy. But come through it, submitted to the Father's will, purposing that you're not going to take it lightly, but seriously, thinking about it as a gift from your Father to you as a son that declares your sonship. Come through it, and there is joy. And it isn't just the joy in the far-off, distant future, but it is joy that you can experience now. Secondly, peace. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Peace and righteousness are these wonderful gifts that God gives to us who have been trained in this discipline. And then, of course, endurance, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is the call. This is the exhortation. This is the command. He's saying, get your second wind. If you have to slow to a trot, do so, but don't drop out of the race. If you have to walk for a while, do it. But keep going. Don't quit. Strengthen the knees that are now getting wobbly. Keep moving forward so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So I don't know everybody here intimately. And I don't know whether you're suffering right now or whether you would call the struggles that you're going through even suffering. Here's what I do know. If you are a child of God, if you're one of His sons or daughters, you will be disciplined by the Father. And it's not because He's upset with you. You may fall under His fatherly displeasure, but it is because of what He desires and purposes for you, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And if that dear Son had to come into this world and be subject to the Father's will in His suffering so that He might endure all of these hardships thrown against Him, then why would anybody here think that we're not supposed to walk that path? Submit to it. Think about it seriously. Rejoice that it is proof that you are a child of God. And determine that you are going to endure. By His grace and His power, you are going to endure. And then, one day, we're going to get across the finish line. And perfect children don't have to be disciplined anymore. Never again. No hardships, no suffering, no difficulty. Be worth it. It will absolutely be worth it. Let's pray. Father, encourage those who are here, who are going through deep valleys of difficulties, who've lost their breath, are stumbling and staggering and thinking about quitting the race that you have set before them. They have grown weary and faint-hearted because of the difficulties that you have laid upon them. they don't think they can take any more. May they think soberly about the words of this text and sanctify these words to their heart, that they may purpose to endure hardship as a child. For it is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we ask this. Amen.